All right, brethren, let's turn to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. We're going to just read one verse to begin. Judges 13, 18. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Now this is another question asked by the Lord to a sinner. This angel of the Lord, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the man Christ Jesus. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of the man Christ Jesus. We know this because Christ is the messenger sent by God. That's what the word angel means. It means messenger. And Christ is the messenger. Malachi 3:1 says, The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, the angel of the covenant whom you delight in. And then we know this is Christ, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This is God speaking to a man, a sinner. And God speaks to sinners through Christ, the mediator. And then we know this is Christ by his name. By his name. The angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Secret means absolutely and supremely wonderful. Wonderful. Surpassing and separate by a distinguishing action. By a distinguishing work that makes him wonderful above all. It expresses the character of Christ's name and his nature, which is infinite and incomprehensible to finite minds like ours. Turn to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. Speaking of Christ, it says, Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That tells you he's the God-man. He's the Son of God given. He's the child, the Son of Man, born. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government of all. The government of God's house, the government of the universe, the government of the world. Shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. This is the same name, the same word as in our text. Secret. His name should be called Wonderful. Christ is wonderful because in his person, he's God and man. That's incomprehensible. He's God and holy man. He's perfect and wonderful, secret and wonderful because of his incarnation. He became a man. He was born of a virgin like no man. That's unbelievable to a natural man. That's wonderful. He's wonderful because of his offices and his relation to his people. He's our prophet who teaches us. He's our priest who presents us to God. He's our king who rules us and everything for us. He's our lamb. He's our mercy seat in whom we have propitiation with God, forgiveness of sins by his shed blood. He's the way to God, the only way to God. He's the truth of God, who God is. He's the life of God. That's wonderful. He's wonderful because of his unchangeable love to his people. His love never alters. It has never changed one iota towards his people. It was not based on anything in us, and it's not based on anything in us now. It never changes. His name is secret and wonderful in all that he is and all that he has done for his people. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's our all and in all. In Proverbs 30 and verse 4, it says, "Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" His name is secret. It's wonderful. It's beyond comprehension, all that he is. What we know of God is so little. It's so little. And yet what we know is delightful. It makes you rejoice. It makes you so thankful. But what we know is just very little. His name's wonderful. Now, in this passage, in Judges 13, Christ is announcing the birth of Samson. Samson's a type of Christ, a very beautiful type of Christ. But in everything Christ said and did in this passage, as he's announcing the birth of Christ, everything he used, every person involved, everything about this teaches us why Christ's name is wonderful. Why his name is wonderful. Now, first of all, we see Christ is wonderful due to the reason that he came into this earth. His name is wonderful for the reason he came to this earth. Look at verse 1. Judges 13, 1. "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah." Now, the reason Christ came to this earth is because all God's elect Israel, all God's chosen people, did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's why it came. Now, that in itself is wonderful. That in itself is wonderful. We did evil against the Lord. In the sight of the Lord. What happens when somebody does evil against you in your sight? Let me tell you what happened with God. It didn't change his love for his people at all. Not at all. That's wonderful. Why? How? Because God's love is in his Son, toward his Son, for his Son. And all those he chose are in his Son. You picture this, God looking at his people, but he doesn't see his people. He just sees his Son. And that's why his love for his people never has changed. Because he has an unchangeable love for his Son. And Christ has an unchangeable love for us. He sees us in his accomplished work. He sees us as those who honor God because of what he shall accomplish in all his people. He sees us how we shall be, not how we are. That's wonderful. We couldn't deliver ourselves from this bondage. Christ had to come to deliver us. He came to deliver them who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. And then in these two names here, we see what Christ came to do. Samson was born, verse 2, of the family of the Danites. That is, of the tribe of Dan. We just read about him in Exodus 1. One of the sons of Jacob, Dan. He was a Danite. Dan means judgment. That's what it means. You remember when Jacob was giving God's blessing to Dan? Back there we saw it in Genesis 49, I believe. God said to him, "You shall be a judge in Israel." And it's because God was going to raise up Samson to be a Danite from the tribe of Dan. That's a picture of Christ the judge. He's a picture of Christ the judge. Christ came to settle judgment. That's what he came for. And Christ settled judgment. He settled judgment for his people. And he settled judgment against those who will rebel against him who are not his people. He settled that. He said that. He said in John chapter 9 and verse 39, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." You know what is a fearful thing to most people, to a natural man, and a shameful thing to him, to admit he doesn't see and understand the truth of God. That's a shameful thing to him. So instead, he acts like he knows everything there is to know about God. You ask the average person who's never even opened up the Word of God, and they'll tell you they see. They know everything there is to know about God. You know who God, who Christ reveals himself to? Those he makes to confess, I can't see. I don't know. Because he gets the glory for teaching us. He gets the glory for making you see. But those who go on in their arrogancy, saying, I see, he said, those are the ones I'll make blind. They'll never see. You'll leave them alone. So he came for judgment. And then verse 2 says, he was born to Manoah. His father's name was Manoah. Samson's father's name was Manoah. That means rest. That's what Christ came to do. He came to settle judgment for his people, and he came to give his people rest in him. Our Lord, when he walked this earth, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You see, it's not about our working. The government is on his shoulder. He settles the judgment. He does the work. And so he says to those who are working, who are heavy laden, working, trying to come to God, he says, come to me, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke, my rule of faith and love. Easy and light. And he says, and learn of me. Be taught of me and learn all about me. For I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Now, is there anybody here trying to work their way to God? Is there anybody here that's laboring under that heavy load of trying to work themselves into God's favor? That's the hardest, heaviest workload there is in this world. There's none like it. None like it. Are you weary and have just worn out and tired because you can't ever just rest and be assured and know you have acceptance with God? Christ says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, believe on me, trust me, and I will give you rest in your soul. Now, every trial we come into is just like these children doing evil again in the sight of the Lord. Every trial that we come into, usually, almost every trial, and it's not always the case, but most of the time, we have turned from the Lord somehow or let something come between us and the Lord. And what Jesus Christ is doing all over again is just what he did in the beginning. He's coming to make us see, to give us judgment, to see he's ruling everything. He's governing everything. We can look to him and trust him and honor him and worship him and let nothing come between us and him. He's teaching his child that, and by doing that, he gives you that sweet rest all over again. Just try to know that. When you come into some situation, you don't know what's going on, why is this happening, what's the Lord doing, he's going to show you again just how real he's, the government's on his shoulder. He's settled judgment. He's going to lead you in the way that's just and right, and he's going to give you rest to trust him. That's what that's the end of everything he does. Every trial and all our salvation is accomplished that way. Now, secondly, and that's wonderful, isn't it? That's wonderful. That's why his name is wonderful. Now, look, here's the second reason we see his name is wonderful. It's because he's the holy, consecrated Son of God's promise from eternity. That's a mouthful. Let me say it again. His name is wonderful because he's the holy, consecrated Son of God's promise from eternity. Look at verse 2. The second half says, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. She had no way of conceiving life and bringing forth this fruit. She could not do it. She was barren and she bare not. But God appeared in Christ and declared this promise to her. Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now, just like this angel came to her first and then went to Manoah? That's what happened, remember, with Mary. The angel came to Mary first and then went to Joseph. Mary was a virgin. She couldn't conceive. She had never known a man. But the angel came to her and said she would. He said, "Fear not, Mary. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Samson was a gift of God. That's picturing Christ. Christ is the unspeakable gift of God. Christ is the promised Son of God. Christ came forth by divine intervention, miraculous power and grace. Now, you think about this. All through Scripture, we find several great men who were born of a woman who for some reason was barren or could not bear. You have Isaac, you have Joseph, you have Samuel, you have Samson, you have John the Baptist, and preeminent above them all is the Lord Jesus Christ. They all pointed to Christ. They all teach us something of Christ. And here's the lesson. The life that God gives is not of us. We're barren, and we cannot bear. That's all that can be said of you and me in our flesh. But the life that God gives is a gift in Christ. And Christ Himself is the unsearchable gift. The life God gives is in Christ. It's all in Christ. The life God gives is by the promise of God. Just like He promised this Son would be given, He promised Christ would come. He promised it in the garden. He promised it to Abraham. He promised it to Isaac. He promised it to Jacob. He promised it to all the saints of old. And He brought Him forth. Christ came forth. And He promises in Christ He's going to give life to all those that are His elect. The life is a miracle of God's power and grace. Just like a woman who's barren that cannot bear, like Sarah was, like Manoah's wife here, who all of a sudden can bear and have a child because God purposed it and brought it to pass by the miracle of His power and grace. That's what has to happen to a sinner like us. The life God gives is in Christ, the Son of God's promise, the Son of God's power, the Son of God's grace. That's why Isaiah 54 says this. After giving all that, Isaiah 53, all about Christ, then Isaiah 54 opens. After telling of His victory and His accomplished redemption, Isaiah 54 opens and says, "Sing, O barren, you that did not travail with child, sing." Why? Many more are the children of the desolate. True children are born of us who cannot bear children. Because, why? Because your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the one who brings forth the life in His people. And so look, now what He says to her here shows us how He separated and consecrated to God before He ever came into the world. Verse 4, He says, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." This is showing us Christ was separated and consecrated to God before as yet He ever came into this world. A Nazarite wasn't made by a man. A Nazarite was made by God. God separated Him and consecrated Him before the world was made and separated Him from the womb. That's what's being shown here. And by not cutting His hair and not drinking the wine or anything like that shows how He was holy and separated to God. He was for God's purpose, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When the angel announced Christ's birth, He said almost the same thing that the angel said to Manoah's wife. He said, "You shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from our sins." That tells us what this consecrated work was. What was it that God separated Christ for in eternity? To come forth and save his people from our sins. That's what he was separated for. That's what he was consecrated to do. You know, you got a bunch of children. And you take one of your children and you say, "Come with me. And you separate that child and you say, now, I've got a job I want you to do for me. And you give that child a job to do just for you. You know what you've just done? You have separated and consecrated that child for your use. That child's holy from the rest. That's what the word means. He's holy, he's separated, he's consecrated for your service. That's what God did with Christ in eternity. In eternity. God sanctified Christ and sent him forth, being the holy, spotless, consecrated, promised Son of God, who came forth in sinless, holy humanity and lived all his days serving and pleasing God. Everything he did pleased God. God sent him in great mercy for a people he already elected to save, that he separated as holy and consecrated for God's use in Christ. See, if he chose a people in Christ, and Christ was holy and separated and sanctified, then the people in Christ are holy and separate and sanctified. And so Christ came forth for those people. 2 Timothy 1:1. I know you may tire of hearing me talk about election. God's people don't, but people that don't know him and sit here may say, well, he always talks about election. The scriptures talk about it everywhere. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, in his introduction, said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Titus 1:2, he said, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. It's all through the Scripture. Brethren, don't be fooled by those who point sinners to themselves and tell them now they have to be their own sanctifier and their own sanctification by their works under the law. Oh, they'll say Christ helps out, but they always put it in man's hand. Brethren, Christ is the sanctifier, and Christ is the sanctification. Because God made it so. God separated him to be the holy, consecrated Son of God's promise. And in him, all his people are holy, sanctified sons of God's promise. And when Christ is formed in you, then you're in Christ, and Christ is in you, and separately connected. And it's like Christ is your heartbeat. It's like Christ is now your mind. We have the mind of Christ. Christ is now the ruler determining where you go and where you don't go and what you think and what you don't think. Yes, there is an old spirit that's still there that rebels constantly against that new man. But the one that's going to win always is Christ, the Spirit of Christ. That's our sanctification. That's our holiness. That's our consecration to God. If God removed his presence from you or me, as the second he removed his presence from us, we'd cease being holy, we'd cease being consecrated. It's not of us. We can't do it. It's of him, and he is our sanctifier. Thirdly, that makes his name wonderful, doesn't it? Wonderful. Now, thirdly, we see Christ is wonderful by his faithfulness unto his great sacrifice. His faithfulness to his great sacrifice. Now, Christ is wonderful in that he's the only perfectly faithful Son of God. The only one. The only one. The faith of Christ is what saves his people. He's the only perfect faithful Son of God. Look at verse Judges 14:15. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Christ was not revealing himself here as the Son of God, but only as an angel of the Lord. Now, Manoah didn't know that. Didn't know he was an angel even. Manoah only saw a man. That's all Manoah saw. And Christ, you notice here, was willing for Manoah to detain him. He asked, stop here with us for a moment. And Christ was willing to be stopped. Thank God Christ is willing to be stopped by sinners. He will stop for sinners who detain him, who ask him, who beg mercy of him. He will stop for a sinner. But Christ told Manoah, I will not eat of thy bread. I will not eat of thy bread. He didn't have time to sit around and eat bread. That wasn't what he came for. That was not the mission and the purpose for which God sent him. Remember when Christ walked this earth and they were said they're going to get meat and all that, and he said, I have meat to eat you know nothing of. I have meat and drink you know nothing about. My meat and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me. I pray to God he'd make that our will and our desire to know that the reason we are here and saved by God is to do his will, to promote his son, to declare his son and the great truth of God in his son. That's our purpose. That's our meat and drink. I don't know how to say this, but sometimes I'll get to studying and the Lord will give you that, he'll put you in that zone where you're seeing things and you're getting things and he's showing you stuff. And it'll sometimes be, I'll start out at 8:30 in the morning and it might be 2 or 3 o'clock before I look up and realize it's 2 or 3 o'clock. I ain't even eating a thing today. That's good. When God gives you, and I know he can do that, he can zero you in so much committed to God's word and God's purpose that you don't even miss eating. It's like his word is food to you, to your soul. We need that other food. We got to have that other food. But I'm just saying, we have to do some of these other things in life we have to do. But our chief bread and our chief purpose is the will of God to further his gospel. That was what Christ was. And Christ taught Manoah, just like he does all those he saves, that if we're going to make any kind of offering, we got to make it to God. He said, if thou would offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it to the Lord. Now, this burnt offering was a thanksgiving. It's what it was, giving thanks to the Lord, because the Lord was giving them a child. He gave thanks to where thanks was due. But you notice here, Christ taught him this. And Christ is the prophet. He's going to teach his people. He's the shepherd. That word shepherd means pastor. He's the pastor. He's the bishop. He's the elder who's going to teach his child in the heart that we have to make an offering to God. Every one of us that's going to come into God's presence, we have to make an offering to God. We have to be holy and righteous before God. That's the offering we have to make to God. But there's not a single solitary sinner who can do that. How can you and I make an offering of ourselves or anything that we would even think to offer and God accept it who's holy and righteous when we are unholy and unrighteous? The only way is in Christ. That's the only way. The only offering God will accept is the Lord Jesus Christ who is holy and righteous. And he accepts his people through faith in him. That's the only way. Neither, you know, it's not a coincidence here that when the Lord told him, you must offer an offering to the Lord. Right after that, Manoah asked, what is your name? That's not by coincidence. And he's told him, my name's Wonderful. And that's what we see here. And all that took place here, we see how his name's Wonderful. But you know, it's not a coincidence that when he said you must offer to the Lord, Manoah said, what's your name? Because when you connect those two, you get the meaning. There is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. The only name in whom we can come to God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only name whereby we can be saved. And the reason is because his people are accepted in him because of his sacrifice on the cross. Verse 19. We see it in Manoah's sacrifice. Manoah took. Now, Manoah is not a priest. Manoah is not in a temple. So how can he make a sacrifice? Well, he's picturing Christ, who is our high priest, who makes the sacrifice to God. And he, by his blood, has made all his people priests unto God so that we can come and offer thanksgiving to God in Christ. And Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it. Christ is the only kid. He's the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. He's the only offering we offer to God, pictured here. And he, upon a rock, he offered this unto the Lord. That rock was the altar. Christ is our altar. Christ is our altar. Christ is the altar whose holy eternality made infinite satisfaction to God so that we and our worship are accepted unto the Lord as perfect and holy. Christ offered up Himself. He's the altar who sanctified. When they put the meat on the offer on the altar, it was sanctified. And that altar is Christ. Christ is the altar who sanctifies His people so that our worship and our offering to God is acceptable in Christ to God. The only way we can come to God is in Christ. And look, and then the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. Christ did everything on the cross. What He did on the cross was wondrous. He did something incomprehensible on that cross when He was made sin for His people and took our place under the just judgment of holy God, and God separated Himself from His Son. God always called His judgment in Isaiah. Do you remember this? In Isaiah 29, He called His judgment a wonder. A wonder. And that's Christ's wondrous work on the cross. And that flame came down on that cross. That flame of justice came down on that cross to consume Christ the sacrifice. But He consumed the flame. He consumed that flame of God's judgment. He consumed it for His people when He justified His people. And after He justified His people, He did wondrously, like as this angel of the Lord did right here, by what He was typifying right here. Look, it says, it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame off the altar. When Christ has satisfied justice for His people, He ascended into glory, into God's right hand as our high priest to present Himself in His own blood, and that's where He remains right now. That's why we are accepted of God. That's why when you pray, as filthy and sinful as our prayers are, they come up to God holy and perfect and accepted. Whenever you come in here to try to worship God, as filthy, stinking, vile as our attempts at worshiping God is, it comes up to God in Christ, holy and perfect and accepted of God. And you and me, as vile and sinful and wicked as we are, by faith in Christ, come to God holy and righteous and accepted of God. That's wondrous work, isn't it? That's wondrous. Now let me close, and I want to give you a few reasons why we preach this wonderful name of Christ. First of all, it's because He's worthy of all reverence. All reverence. Back in verse 6, after He revealed Himself to Manoah's wife, she came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible." That word was in the psalm you just read, Art. His name is terrible. It means worthy to be reverenced, worthy to be worshipped, worthy to be feared and honored. Christ is worthy to be feared. You know why you don't believe on Christ? You that don't believe, you know why you don't? You fear man rather than God. You're fearful of what mom and daddy's going to say, what your friends are going to say. You're fearful of what you're going to have to give up in this world, all that sort of stuff, rather than fearing God whom you're going to stand before. God is the only one worthy of fear and reverence. He said, "Sanctify me, I'll be your sanctuary. Let me be your fear and your dread. I'll be a sanctuary for you." The beginning of the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And when you begin to fear the Lord, that's when of God, Christ has been made wisdom unto you. When you begin to fear the Lord. We preach it because it's not by our questions. It's not by man's endless questions that we're going to be saved. It's by this gospel being preached through which Christ is going to reveal Himself. Look at verse 6. She said, "But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name." There was no need to ask, and there was no need for Christ to tell her, because Christ was revealing Himself in everything He was doing in this whole thing He was doing here. That's what He was doing. And that's what the gospel is. We preach Christ's person and work. And that's how He reveals Himself to His people and teaches His people who He is and what He's doing and why He's doing it and where He is now. Everything about Him through this gospel that reveals His person and His work. And then we preach this gospel of Christ because God's willing to be entreated by all who desire to know Him. Verse 8 says, Manoah entreated the Lord, said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Isn't it amazing that God is faithful to be entreated? He's merciful to be entreated. Anybody who desires to know Christ, God will be entreated. And you will know Christ. God will make certain all His people know Christ. It shall be so. But He's going to do so through the woman. He came to Manoah's wife and taught. That's teaching us He's going to do it through His church, preaching the gospel, declaring who He is through this gospel. So don't be as Manoah. And be separated from the church of God. Be under the gospel. Be under the sound of the word so that you can hear this message delivered through the bride. And we preach Christ because this is the gospel God will have us to run with and declare to those in need. The woman, verse 10, she made haste and ran and showed her husband and told him all about this one who came to her. Let's run like Manoah's wife did. She made haste and ran to tell about Christ. That's why we preach this gospel. We're to run and make haste to preach Christ. That's our mission. And we preach Christ because when Christ reveals Himself to His child, that's when we'll truly worship Him. Look at verse 20. And Manoah and his wife looked on. You know, that's the only thing. They stood there. You know what they did? The whole time the angel of the Lord was doing everything. You know what they did? They just looked. That's the work you and I have in this thing. We don't put our hands to the work. Christ does the work. Our salvation is in a look. It's in looking to Christ. Looking to Christ. Believing on Christ. Now look, they looked and they fell on their faces to the ground. Verse 21, then Manoah knew
would not have received this in Christ the Lord. That's what she's saying there. Would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering in our hands. Neither would He have showed us all these things. He wouldn't have revealed Christ to us and God's purpose. Nor would it at this time He have told us such things. And the woman bare a son, called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. Brethren, if Christ, if God was pleased to kill us, He wouldn't have received us in Christ. Neither would He have showed us all these things concerning Christ, nor would us at this time have told us all these precious promises in Christ. This is the rest He gives you. This is the rest He reminds you of. God's pleased towards His people in Christ because Christ bore that flame. He bore that vicious flame of justice for His people. And just as God promised them, and it came to pass, they had the Son, just like He promised. Everyone, God sent Christ, He came for it, just like He promised. Christ finished the work, just like He promised. And every child God promises to save in Christ are going to be born in God's set time, just like He promised. What do we do? What did Christ tell them? To obey Him. Do as I've told you. And this child shall be born. He tells you and me, believe on Him and love our brethren. Believe on Him, trust Him, preach Him, give honor to Him, and that's loving your brethren. And He will come and do the work in the heart. You can trust Him, just like He did this work. And when it's finished, we're going with Him. All right, let's remember Him now around this table.